Okay. Excuse me. All right, we're at Faith Bible Church. It's Thursday night Bible study. It's 8/29/2013. The toothpick came out, so we're going to turn our minds on, our hearts open, and just see what the Holy Spirit's going to teach us tonight. And I'm hoping the message is going to be this week in the series. We're going through a series of what? The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the dispensation of grace in us and through us. Tonight is the ministry of warning. The Holy Spirit warns us of certain things, especially like in the end days. So we're going to open up in prayer, and we also got a treat tonight. We're going to wait till a few more people get here. And Joanna is going to, and Tammy's going to sing a song for us. So we're going to start doing that every week. And I'm looking forward to hearing that. And she's glad I ain't singing. So let's open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before your throne of grace and mercy. We come boldly, Lord, not in anything of our own, because we've never been worthy. The sheep aren't worthy. It's the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world that's worthy. So we come boldly in his righteousness and knowing our identity, Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege to understand your grace and grow in your grace and grasp who you've made us. So tonight I pray that we'll see us more as who you've made us, that we'll heed the ministry of the Holy Spirit of warning, that we'd be more equipped, more aware of things going on, that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that blows through the church. And I pray tonight, Lord, everyone will be edified. Those listening through the internet would be blessed and edified, and that Christ would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, like I said, it's almost 10 after, so we're just going to get started, and people mosey in when they mosey in. So again, it's the ministry of warning. We're going to start out at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. And remember, this is a series we're doing on the Holy Spirit's ministry. This is one of His ministries to us of warning. He warns us of certain things. And why? Because there are certain spiritual dangers out there. And sometimes people just don't take heed. I don't know how people could read these scriptures and some of the verses we're going to go over tonight and not see some of the things you're hearing on TV, or some things that maybe some of our friends and family are involved in, you know. I mean, it's Scripture really sheds a light. And the Holy Spirit, He warns us. So in verse 1, now the Holy Spirit speaketh expressively. I'm just going to stop there for a minute. What's that sound like? They go, oh, the soft voice of the Holy Spirit and that. Here He ain't just... He's speaking expressively, you know. That almost makes me think of a Jew. They're very expressive, man, you know. That's why I think some of the Jewish comedians are very funny, you know. They're just, you know, he's expressing, it sounds very deep and very emotional here. So it's not something to take lightly. And this is the only verse that I know of, and as I was studying it up, that... The ones I was reading up on also had mentioned that, where it says the Holy Spirit speaks. The only verse in the Word of God. It could be wrong, so if so, somebody can correct me if you come up with one. But it says, now the Spirit speaks expressively. So I'm thinking, you know how you have ministers and ministries, and you know, they're saying, oh, God spoke to me today. Well, the Holy Spirit's God. And this is something He is speaking. A lot of the stuff I'm hearing, I don't believe it's the Holy Spirit speaking. You know, it contradicts the Word of God or the Word of God rightly divided. It says, now the Spirit speaks expressively that in the latter times, so later on, towards the end times, some shall depart from the faith. So what's depart mean? They're leaving the faith. And what is the faith? The faith is what? That whole encapsulation of that body of truth. See, doctrine isn't just teaching. Most people say it means teaching. It does mean teaching, but it means a body of teaching. So that whole doctrine of truth, that revelation of the mystery that was Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul, that's our faith today in the dispensation of grace. And they're going to depart from that. Now, does that mean, like Paul talked about in when he's writing one of these letters, that all, I believe it was to Timothy, all those in Asia have deserted me. Now, were they deserting? These were believers, right? Were they deserting preaching Christ? No. But they were preaching Him according to the flesh, according to prophecy. See, no longer, they were deserting Paul's ministry. He was a steward of grace. And they were turned away from Paul and turned away from grace, but still preaching Christ. And you'll hear that a lot today. Very legalistic preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to 1 through 4. So in the later times, some shall depart from the faith. So actually, the doctrines of grace. And why are they going to do that? Giving heed. So what's that, what does that kind of sound like, giving heed? Paying attention, right? You know? Giving heed to what? Where does it start? When a church or a believer, when they start going into heresy or apostasy, where is the origin of it? Satan's the father of lies, right? And his little workforce, our big workforce, the fallen angels that are now demons, says giving heed to seducing, and that word can mean deceiving. Satan deceives, right? He's the father of lies. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So where does false teaching come from? Doctrines, teachings of what? Devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Do you remember the pastor talking about that? About not staying in a certain sin in our lives? Because, you know, in the beginning, our consciences are sensitive to it. The Holy Spirit's, you know, convicting our hearts that we're walking inconsistent with who we are as God's child. But what happened, if we continue in something, it gets calloused. Our conscience and our hearts, and it's easier. And you know what happens then too? It starts getting more and more of a hold on us, don't it? What's the Bible call that? A stronghold, right? But that's what Paul said, to take every thought captive, you know, every high thing, every argument, high things, them are all thoughts and arguments and things, and taking it captive to the obedience of Christ. How do you do that? By the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and applying that Word of God in them details, whatever we're facing. So it's beyond filling. So they're not even being convicted of this. Their conscience seared with a hot iron. What happens when you take, say, a hot iron, or you think of the cowboy days? Remember what they would do with the horses? You know, what would they call that? Yeah, you work with horses, so you're my man, my information man here. And they would brand them, and if you took a hot iron and just put it on your arm and left it there, or you kept doing it over and over, what would happen? You would lose feeling in that arm, right? You wouldn't even be sensitive to it anymore. And that's what's happening with these people. Now, I want you to see some, because people go, oh, the Word of God isn't practical for today. It was written, you know, what, 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years, the Old Testament, whatever. It's very practical. Today, this is speaking of today, because I want you to tell me, who does this remind you of or in your mind? So this is teaching that is what? Doctrines of demons. That's where it originated from. But it's very subtle. See? Because you can use the Word of God and not rightly divide it. And that's what, somewhat, what the Pharisees, not that they didn't rightly divide it, the Pharisees, what was dangerous about them? It was based on the Word of God. But then they added, like I think it was 1,000 fence laws around it. And the fence laws, the traditions became more important than the Word of God. Remember what Jesus told them? That you make the Word of God, by your traditions, you make the Word of God void. You know, not effective in you. And so, what was dangerous about the Pharisees? Their religion was based on the Word of God, but they nullified it because they built their traditions, and the traditions interpreted the Word of God. Well, some things never change. You know how they say, some things change, some things never change. You think, I'm probably going to mention it, but what I do want to say, I'm not attacking any specific group or anything. It's just, this is what's being taught in specific groups. And I believe in the group, one group, I believe they're saved people. Then the other group is a false religion. And but they're under a religion that doesn't rightly divide the Word of God. It says, forbidding to marry. Anything click in there? And commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Okay? So they're forbidding to marry. Can you think of any religion, and I can think of more than one, that forbids to marry? Forbids their priest to marry? That's a modern day religion. Not only them. Okay, now, like I'm saying, I believe there's some people in that church, if you want, that are saved. They heard clearly one day Christ died for your sins. They believed that. They were saved by that. Then realize they're a sinner. But then, like the Galatians, Paul says, you began, you know, great. Who cut in on you? Who deceived you? You know, who cast a spell on you? Now they're under legalism and traditions, and they're saved, but there's no way they're going to really grow. You know, and some will stay in a church to try to evangelize in that church, and you know, I give them credit for it, but it's happening out in Brazil. Remember Bernardo? He mentioned that some of the believers from actually the Catholic Church out there started coming to a Bible study. They're saved and they're evangelizing within that. But, you know, usually that's been tried. Martin Luther tried it. You know, he didn't want to get out of the Catholic Church. He wanted to reform it because there was a lot of things that were wrong in it, you know, that, like indulgences, you know, where now, you know, they light candles, but where Tetzel, I believe he's a monk or a priest, he went around villages and he's trying to raise money for this great building, and he made a little McDonald's sort of a twang. He said, when the coin in the cup rings, the soul from purgatory springs. There, nowhere in scripture is that. See, so traditions, and then error begets error, you know. But Paul talked about Cephas or Peter and the other apostles about them having wives. He said, what, we're not allowed to? See, so God doesn't, you don't see that in scripture where he says pastor, elders, or even the apostles, that they couldn't have wives. So you see, that teaching does not come from the Word of God. It comes from the tradition of men. And I hope someone doesn't turn off the DVD, you know, because my old pastor used to say, I can learn more from somebody I disagree with than somebody I agree with. I hope they'll go through this whole teaching session and then make a decision. Is it a bunch of, you know, garbage? Or is there something that the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us? Because it says that in verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly. That there's going to be a departure from the faith. And so this would be part of it. Forbidding to marry and to abstain from meats. So what else is that? I think of another religion. What about Buddhism? You ever see a married monk? Married monk. Sounds like a donut, right? You never them also forbidding to marry. And the what? Abstain from meats, right? What do you hear? Don't eat meat on Friday? My mother-in-law, she's, you know, very, very good with that. Because she's been taught that. And what about Buddhists or Taoists? They don't eat meat. They forbid meat. They say it's wrong. What does God say? In verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing's to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And in the end of verse 3, it talks about, I'll start in the beginning. Forbidden to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So see, that's one thing about grace and knowing the word. You don't get caught up in these things. So this is one thing the Spirit warns us expressly. He's not just, hey, you might want to be a little bit aware. He's expressly warns us. So we're not just going to stay there because we're going to get into, in the Protestant church, some of the false teaching that gets in here. And you wouldn't believe, straight out of the cults, some of the stuff that blows through the church. And that's why, what does Ephesians say about pastors and teachers? That to equip, to stabilize, to build up the body, that the what believers won't get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And so that's what I'm desiring to do here tonight. Let's go to verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. So take heed. Again, he's writing Timothy. So take heed unto the doctrine, the teaching. What teaching? What Paul was given from Christ. And unto the doctrine, continue in them. So what? Continue studying. Taking in an intake of healthy, sound doctrine. And what's it going to do? For in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. So does that mean you're going to save yourself in salvation? See, salvation, you have to define words by their context. What is context of this? False teaching, right? You're going to save yourself and those, the hearers. Or say, all right, you're not a pastor, all right? These aren't pastors. Steve, you teach. But you're going to save the hearers or people you come in even sharing the grace of God with, sharing these truths. You're going to save them from what? Being caught up in this, in that error. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 3. To 11. As I again, he's writing to Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So what was happening in Ephesus? Some people were starting to teach some other teaching, weren't they? You know, say no, we'll always do that. You know, Paul, what about Galatians? Paul went in there, they were doing great, man. They were growing, they understood, and then you had some legalists come in, right? That sounds so good. Why? And they were using the Bible. Probably Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You know, they didn't have that maybe yet then, but, you know, maybe the Old Testament, you know. But not grace. So, he's telling them, you know, because today people go, if you bring up some of these teachings in the church, you're bringing division, and you're being self-righteous, and you're attacking men of God, you know, you're a heresy hunter and that. But Scripture says we should attack teaching, not people. Never attack people. Because it says false teachers, or people are teaching false things, they're deceived and deceiving. So a lot of times they think what they're teaching is accurate, but they've been deceived. So we don't judge our heart why they teach, but, and that's hard sometimes, because some people, It's like, look at the contacts, and you know they're twisting that, you know. But we're supposed to defend against false teaching. So then in verse 4, neither give heed to fables. I want to stop there. When you turn on Christian TV, what on most you don't see, well, Les Feldick, I got to give him credit, man. Verse by verse by verse, accurately, rightly divides the word, motivates people by grace. But mostly, what do you hear? And there's a place, I'm doing a topical study right now on the Holy Spirit. But usually, I go verse by verse, expository preaching. You're digging out what's there. You're not putting something in. Let's get our doctrine from what it says and get our understanding. But what do you usually see or hear on Christian, a lot of radio, especially TV? Fables, stories, testimonies, right? I just think of one person off the top of my head, and I pray for this guy. You know, some things he says are good, and a lot of it is just, it's, we're going to get into it, the word and faith doctrine. Joel Osteen, I'll turn him on sometimes, just see what he's got to say, and he'll give like one, if it's a real deep teaching, three verses, you know, and the rest are testimonies, fables, stories. And how do we even know if they're real? You know, Benny Hinn now, he's one of the big famous word and faithers. I got a book where they researched all of his healings. He makes all these claims and stuff. And when they he gave them his four best healings. When they researched them, none of them were true. So how do you know even all these testimonies and stories are true? But this is what they do. And Paul's saying, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. So don't pay attention to them. Don't get sucked in by them. Which minister what questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment, so Paul's giving him a commandment here. A what? Commandment of Christ under grace. Not talking about the Ten Commandments, the law, but Paul says, if any man think himself spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that what I write to you are the commands of Christ. That's the commands of Christ today in the dispensation of grace. We go to Paul's epistles, right? We know that, but maybe some people in the through the internet that don't know a lot about it. And hopefully God will, the Holy Spirit will enlighten them. Now, the end of the commandment is what? What's the purpose, Paul's saying? It's charity. It's love. It's out of love. Out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling. What does that mean? Empty, idle talk. It sounds good, and people suck it up. You know why? A lot of teaching appeals to the flesh. Legalism appeals to the flesh. That prosperity gospel appeals to the flesh. And the flesh just loves it. It actually motivates it. And here's... in the Protestant, if you want religion, or churches, because true Christianity isn't a religion. It's a life in Christ. And based on that, you have a relationship with God. But there's a lot in the church where there's real believers, because I was one, in a very legalistic church. And they were teaching legalism. Now, any church, and the Holy Spirit warns about this now, right? Desiring to be teachers of the law, but what's he say? They don't understand, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't understand the law. You know, we'll see in a sec what was the purpose of the law. Who was it really directed to? One thing, God gave it to the nation Israel, right? He gave it to Moses at Mount Sinai for the nation Israel. There wasn't no Gentiles there. It was their laws. And they didn't get the purpose of the law. They thought because they had the law, they were God's people. You know, all righteous. We have God's law. The Pharisees would dance with the Word of God. the law. They would dance for hours with it. A Pharisee's child from, I believe it's 2 years, they would put honey on the pages and let him lick it. By 4 years old, I forget how many books they had memorized, and on and on and on. You know, they had the Word of God, but they lost God and His Word because they're worshiping not only the book. We worship God. This is His expression. Like my wife loves me. It's not just my words. You know, my words demonstrate what I'm thinking, and we need to have the highest respect for this Word of God. This is how God speaks to us, right? How we know right and wrong. But don't worship a Bible version or worship in the Word. You worship God who's given us His Word. You see what I mean? Because I got the highest respect for the Word of God, and I know we need to study it and rightly divide it. But it's not just getting to know, like I said, the menu. The menu tells you what? What's in the kitchen. Try and take a bite out the menu and see how good it tastes. See, the Word of God tells us what we have in Christ, how God is, His love, His, or we wouldn't know, His character, His thoughts, His emotions, you know, like the Holy Spirit. It's telling us what? He's expressing, He's emotional on this. And so, the Word tells us about what we have in Christ. Praise God. And that's a reality. And he says, desiring to be teachers of law, so they don't understand neither what they say, nor whereof what they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if it's used lawfully. So how is the law used lawfully? Well, in the Old Testament, God gave the law to the Jews. You know why? To show them their need of God's mercy. Remember the Pharisee? He didn't get it. Remember there was a Pharisee and a tax collector, which was like a sewer rat. You know, just the lowest of society. He was the one who, they said to catch a Jew, you had to use a Jew. So that he would be a Jew who would collect for Rome, because they were under Rome's jurisdiction. And then he would add. He's like a mobster a little bit. He would be like that fat guy with the cigar and the $700 shoes and the $700 Armani suit. You know? And no, you know, he was rich, but lonely, because no one wanted nothing to do with them. It's a little bit, you could think about the IRS. You know, most people ain't real happy with them. I'm not saying they're like that, but anyway, the Pharisee, remember Jesus told the story where they went into the temple to pray? Now the tax collector, he realized something. I need mercy from God. I'm a sinner. He was honest. And you know what said he went away justified? He said, God, be propitious to me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. But the Pharisee said what? I'm glad I'm not like him. Not like other men. I'm not like that. But, and I do, right? I give a tenth of all. I do this, and I do that. And it said he prayed to himself. God didn't even listen to that. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So the Jews didn't get the idea. Now some did. There were some in Israel, David, for an example. Many that were true believers that realized without that shedding of blood of the Lamb, it was a picture of Christ, but they didn't know that back then. We know now. And they knew they needed mercy. That's what the law was supposed to do, to show we don't deserve anything from God but wrath, right? The wages of sin is death. But the religious, self-righteous Jew didn't get it. Now, that was for them. What about today? What's the purpose of the law? Because the law is nailed to the cross, Paul tells us, right? In Colossians, then 2:13-14, Ephesians, but anyway, the law is not in effect anymore. Christ fulfilled it. It was a contract between God and Israel. And Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but what? To fulfill it. Right? So during his earthly life, what's he teaching under? Law. Well, if we're not under law, then are we can learn from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? We can learn a lot from there. You can learn about when a man, Christ is God, yet he came to live as a man. Remember, we went over that, I think, last week. When he made his humanity available to the Father, he said, I, on my own name, do nothing. I just do what the Father teaches me. That's what, you know, the works I do is the Father doing through me. So we can learn a lot in the Gospels, but realize them aren't commands for us today. You go to Paul's epistles to find out what God's doing today, and we find out we're not on the law. So what's the purpose of the law today? How do you use the law? Is there anything wrong with the law? No. Some wrong with us. We can't keep it because it demands perfection. But guess what? Christ gives us a... in Christ, in Romans chapter 5, right? You've been justified, declared righteous. We are righteous before God. But here's what the law is for today. In verse 9, or verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man. So who's the righteous man? And that's generic man. So that it's a righteous person, if you want, male or female. It's those in Christ, right? You're completely righteous. So it's not for you. You see that? So who's it for? But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, and for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers or kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So who is the law for today? It's for the unbeliever. The unsaved person, them are characteristics of unsaved, the unsaved human race, if you want. So that's who the law is for, especially the self-righteous person who thinks they're good. So you give them the Ten Commandments. God, James says, what? If you break the least one of these, you broke them all. How are you doing? You know, have you ever lied? Yeah. Well, it says liars ain't going to heaven. See, just one. And then if you go all the way down and they're a real hard case, like at a Bible study one time, this guy was saying, I don't sin. It's a hard person to deal with. I'm thinking, I'd like to talk to his wife. Mm-hmm. Those who know him, you know. So anyway, but you have people today, if someone's teaching, whether it be the law we're under, and there's a lot of denominations, the Reform, if you want, and Calvinistic type churches, they teach, give them the believers, give them the law, whip them with the law, then give them grace, so they appreciate it. That's mixing law and grace, straight out of Galatianism, right? Galatians. See, grace teaches us to say no to unrighteousness, not the law. And Paul says in, I think, 2 Corinthians 15:58 or 1st, that in the law is the power of sin. See, with the believer, you get them under law, under legalism, it's going to fan the flesh. And it's going to do the exact opposite of what they're trying to do. So, the Holy Spirit warns us about that. Make sure, keep it pure. Pure grace. What did Jesus talk about the yeast of the Pharisees? And they thought he's talking about bread as disciples. You know, how dumb we are sometimes, right? We don't get it. And he was talking about the teaching of the Pharisees. Because what yeast do? It gets in and it spreads, right? You don't even see it happening, but you see the results. That's what happened in the Galatian church. So the Holy Spirit warns us about that. See, the Holy Spirit, He is concerned we don't get caught up in some false teaching. And we should be concerned about ourselves and those we care about. And sometimes people get mad at us, and you got to watch how you come across to people. I like Paul. You have a very gentle way how you've explained to me, Trent, when you're sharing with people. Because it gets frustrating, you know, and that's where the power of the Holy Spirit producing patience in us, you know. And some people, for the time being, Paul said, if when he mentioned about if someone thinks himself a prophet or spiritual, that they acknowledge that he writes the commands of Christ. And then he says, if they're ignorant, let them be ignorant. So sometimes, just let them be. Don't argue. Try and push it in them, you know. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 to 10. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome, what is wholesome? Healthy. Right? Wholesome bread? Healthy. That's what they want you to think. And consent not to wholesome words. Now listen to this. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, where are them words? You're going to find them. Is it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul's writing about? No. It's Paul's writings. Where what did he say? I write to you the commands of Christ. That it's wholesome. When you understand right division and God's grace, but it grasps you, not just get that head knowledge. And when the Holy Spirit really takes it and makes it a part of our just our being, and the words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, the teaching which accords with godliness. What's that? Grace. What's that? Grace teaches us to say no to unrighteousness, to live upright and godly. And if someone doesn't, he's proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes about words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, that suspicions, perverse disputings of men. Now listen to this, because I'm going to read you something of some quotes of some preachers out there on TV. Perverse this. So what is it? What's perverse mean? Perverted. Right? They got perverted, corrupt minds that teach this. You'll see. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. They ain't got the truth. So, and here it is. Supposing that gain is godliness, or that can be interpreted that godliness is a means to financial gain. So they're teaching, if you're godly, if you have faith, what? You're going to gain. You're going to prosper. Hey, you ever hear that? If you got faith, you'll be healed. God will give you all your desires. And they'll go back where Jesus said in the Gospels that he's not talking to the body of Christ. Ask anything in my name and it'll be given to you. Right? I give you power to cast out demons. Right? Heal the sick. Who did he give that to? The apostles. So I'm going to stop there, and then I'm going to come back and take it up there. I want you to read some to you. That there's a book, Crisis in Christianity by Hank Hanegraaff. He was the president. I'm sure they're still around. Of a Christian Research Institute. And he wrote a book on the prosperity. They call it the faith seed. Faith seed, faith, the prosperity gospel. I'm going to mention to you just some names so you can know. Now, all the people in this movement don't teach all the same things, but some of them teach it all. Kenneth Copeland, he's like the father of the modern faith movement, if you want. He teaches all this. And some teach some don't. Just this is a lot of stuff that's on TV. And the Holy Spirit is warning us here to be aware. Paul tells us, don't be taken captive. Right? Don't be deceived. So Hank Hanegraaff, and part of the book, it's what I got here, where you can pull it out. It's the flaws of the faith movement. So I'm going to just real quick read it and go over with it so you can know, you wouldn't believe some of the blasphemies that are taught in here. And then some of the people that teach it. I'll mention actually a couple of people before I start here. Benny Hinn, Morris Cirillo, Kenneth Copeland, Frederick Price, Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, on and on and on. These are popular Christian speakers. But I give credit to Joyce Myers because there's this teaching, and I've heard them on tape. He's got tapes with these, their very voices. It ain't out of context. Where Morris Cirillo says, say it, I'm a God. We're replicas of God. No, not just containers of God, literally God. Kenneth Copeland says that God is a little over 6 feet tall. He has hands and feet. Benny Hinn, I heard him on tape, said, I got new revelation. You didn't come to this church just get some old revelation tradition and stuff. And God has revealed to me through His Holy Spirit that, and I don't know if I'm getting every word exactly how He said it, but this is the idea of what He said. He says, there's 9 people in the Trinity. The Father has a Trinity, the Son has a Trinity, and the Holy Spirit has a Trinity. And then when he was called up on it later, he says, oh, I was just joking. It was just a joke. No, it wasn't, because I heard when he was saying it. This is the kind of stuff that comes through new revelation, they say. So I'm going to tell you some. So I give Joyce Meyers credit. She backed off on that we're little gods, so I do give her credit for that. And she says some good things. But I listened the other day, and I pray for these people. She's getting most of her doctrine from the Gospels, or in Acts, early Acts and things. The F and flaws will... Hold on, let me make sure if I got this. Yeah. He's doing like an acronym. The F and flaws will remind you of the word faith. The faith movement's medical concept of faith is embodied in the following 4 spiritual laws. And they say God's under these laws. He has to submit to them. So they worship faith over God, actually. And God's just a little, you know, you put in your quarter of faith and He pops out whatever you want. He's just a bellhop in the sky. So the force of faith. So they believe faith is a force and words are the containers of the force. Thus, through the power of words, you create your own reality. You know where they get that? Well, if we're created in the image of God, and many teach we're little gods, then He spoke forth what? Everything, right? The universe, everything. Actually, they said God had faith. God doesn't need faith. We need faith. But since we're little gods, we can speak forth what? Prosperity, healing, whatever your little heart desires. God's just going to spoil you rotten. God don't do that. He does what's best for us. Would you spoil your kids knowing you're going to ruin them? No. Then, you got the formula of faith. Formulas are the name of the game in faith theology. Through them, you can literally write your own ticket with God. This is what's taught. I heard that. So, if you have the right faith formula, whatever, if you got faith, God's got a... He's at your beckon and call. Then the faith of God. The God of the faith movement is no God at all. You may be amazed to learn that He is a mere faith being who has to operate in accordance with universal laws of faith. So God's under faith laws. Wouldn't you say they made faith an idol? A God? The Faith Hall of Fame. For the faith healers to stand, Job has to fail. I heard Benny Hinn and Frederick Price where... Benny Hinn says, you know where Job said, the Lord give it, the Lord take it away? And he says, the Lord always give it, He never takes it away. And then Benny Hinn says, I don't need streets of gold then, I need gold now. It's just like complete greed. What we were talking about, that they think that godliness, faith, is a means what? Financial gain. The L and flaws will be to remind you of the words little gods. Incredibly, faith theology deifies man to the status of a god and demotes God to the status of a man. That sounds like another false religion? Mormonism. They say what God is, man can become, and what man is, God once was. That He's just an exalted man. And that's why they get married in the temple, and how Joseph Smith's until the government came in, they backed off. They could have a lot of wives because then you would go to your own planet and populate that with a bunch of other little gods. It is funny, isn't it, that people could believe this. Or look at that Dianetics, you know, or Scientology. Dianetics, I believe, isn't that Ron Hubbard?
Yes.
He's a science fiction writer, he was. If you knew some of the stuff, what they teach, it sounds science, but people, you know, they get sucked in. You got John Travolta out there, Tom Cruise, you know, if you don't know the Word of God, you will get sucked into air because it's going to sound good. Satan's got some for everybody. You got the demotion of God. The faith movement not only defies man, deifies man, but also demotes God to the status of a bellhop at the beck and call of his creation. Then you have the deification of Satan. Satan is deified as God of this world, and his position with so much power, he could manage it, turn the light off in God. That was Kenneth Copeland. That's a quote from him. And by the way, Kenneth Copeland's got 5 jet planes. And you know what he said? When someone, a reporter, was kind of caught him with a couple of his boys. Well, you're a pastor, right? And you have 5 planes? And he was wanting to buy the fastest jet in the United States. And she asks, you know, how do you account for that? He goes, I don't have to say anything to you, little girl. That's the attitude. And a pastor should be responsible, you know. Where the money goes in this ministry here, what, every year, right? Some's handed out, so you know. And it should be responsible, not just blowing it. You have the demotion of Christ. All cults and world religions compromise the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith movement's no exception. I'm just looking at time. The A in the flaws will remind you of the atonement atrocities. Now, what I want to say is, now Christ didn't atone. It's propitiation. It's finished. Atonement, and I know people argue with me because it's in the King James and they want to defend their translation, but whatever. But in the Old Testament, it was atonement. Atonement means covering. It covered your past sins, but what happened when you sinned? You'd have to go over and over, you know, and get them over. Now it's propitiation. God is satisfied. He dealt with all of our sins. You don't get forgiven over and over. But just for what they're saying, I'm just going to use it. As you'll hear, the faith movement has ripped the very heart out of Christianity. The 4 spiritual flaws are that Christ was recreated on the cross. On the cross, Jesus was recreated from divine to demonic, taking on the very nature of Satan. This is stuff that these people are teaching. I mean, I see the looks on your face. It's like, it turns your stomach, right? But people are out there because they don't rightly divide the word, so they get sucked in, and because they don't know, or they don't know the word, and they're like, like a puppy, give me my treat, you know? He took on the very nature of Satan. Our redemption was in hell, not on the cross, they teach. In the words of one faith teacher, Satan conquered Christ on the cross. What did Christ say? It is finished. Satan didn't conquer him. Christ conquered Satan. But they say Satan conquered him. In the words of yet another, if the punishment for sin was to die on a cross, Kenneth Copeland, I heard him say it, the 2 thieves could have paid for your price. See, you don't realize. They were fallen sinners. Christ didn't have a sin nature. And he was also God. So they couldn't have paid. But see how twisted this stuff is? Then they teach that he had a rebirth in hell. Now Jesus needed to be born again, right? This stuff's so ridiculous. But you wouldn't believe how they take verses out of context and they just build this whole theology. In hell, this is Kenneth Copeland again, emaciated, poured out. This is Christ he's talking about. Little wormy spirit of Jesus was born again. The trap was set for Satan and Jesus was the bait. I mean, this is just blasphemy. Then reincarnation. Jesus was reincarnated from demonic to divine and then emerged from hell as an incarnation of God. Jesus was always God. The incarnation was he took on flesh. See, know the word, you won't get sucked in this stuff. When you are born again, you are also reincarnated from demonic to divine, because becoming as much an incarnation as Jesus of Nazareth. I'm sorry. Then the W and flaws will remind you of wealth and want. As you listen, it will become apparent that faith theology, and this isn't faith, this is perverted, twisted theology, transforms Christianity from a gospel of grace to a gospel of greed. The four spiritual flaws are cultural conformity. Rather than transforming our culture to Christ, prosperity preachers are hawking a Jesus who wears designer clothes. I heard Frederick Price say, Jesus didn't shop at Kmart. He went, got them designer, you know, clothes. And it's just, what did Jesus say? And here's how they get around scriptures, twist them. Jesus said, what? Foxes have holes and birds have nests. The Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. You know what Frederick Price says about that? Because that's clear, Christ wasn't rich. He says, well, they had an appointment at the hotel in Jerusalem, but it got taken, so they didn't have a place to stay for that night. Feel twisted? I mean, where do you get that? Show me the scriptures where it said that, you know. But it's just twisted. He says, I drive a Rolls Royce, Frederick Price, because Jesus was rich. They had so much money. And they talk about Judas with the money pouch, and it's just like, you know. Cons and cover-ups. The cons and cover-ups of the faith movement are so outrageous that you'd have to hear them yourself to believe them. If anyone wants to hear these tapes where you can hear them in their own voices in the context of what they're saying, you can either get them through Christian Research Institute, Crisis of Christianity, or I got them, I'll borrow them to you. Then the covenant contract. The faith concept of wealth and want finds its genesis in a covenant that God made with Abraham. God supposedly told Abraham, I'm making a proposition to you. You know, I'm doing it the way they make it sound, like he's from the hood. Hey, bro, I got a good deal for you, right? I'm making a proposition to you. You can tell me to bug off if you don't like it. You can't talk to God like that. See how they disrespect God? Context, context, context. Faith teachers are masters at attributing esoteric or mystical meanings that spiritualizing or allegorizing. And Pastor O'Hara used to say, when you start to spiritualize, pretty soon you're going to start telling spiritual lies. You know, we study the word in the grammatical. I believe this is the proper way. What's the grammar mean? That's why a lot of times I go to the Greek. Or just in English, what's the grammar? The historical, what's that mean, historically? And also just plain what it says. Like a little girl says, if that ain't what God meant, then why didn't he say what he meant? See? But when you start allegorizing, that's what they call him St. Augustine. Augustine, he started allegorizing the Word of God a long time ago. That's where you get the roots of Calvinism come from. Where he didn't see all these prophecies of Israel being fulfilled, and he says, then they're just, it's about the body of Christ. Since God sets them aside, then we're spiritual Israel, and that's where you get that type of thing. So we get all Israel's blessings. But he should have kept reading, because it says God will, right? When the Gentiles have all come in, he'll deal with Israel again. Romans chapter 11. Oh, yeah. Faith teachers are masters at attributing esoteric or mystical meanings to biblical passages. Among other things, you'll hear them claim that Jesus and the disciples were fabulously wealthy. I'm just, you know, it comes to my mind, see how the Word, the Holy Spirit will bring things to your mind. If they were wealthy, when wasn't it Peter who asked about paying the taxes? And Christ said, go and there'll be a fish, and he got the coin. Why didn't Christ, if he was so wealthy, just pull out his big, fat wallet and say, pay the taxes, ain't no thing, right? No, because they weren't. Christ didn't come here to be rich. He came here, matter of fact, he became poor that we might become rich. Well, rich what? Spiritually. So the S in flaws represents sickness and suffering. You'll learn that devastation and death follows the wake of these faith teachings. The four spiritual flaws are, I'm going to, before I read them, there have been people in the faith movement that won't go to the doctors. You know why? Because they teach them, if you got faith, you don't need to go to doctors. Now, some of them will kind of watch themselves a little bit, but I was listening to Joyce Myers, and she didn't say, don't go to doctors, but we have the power to confess healing. And, you know, so the idea is, if I got the power, why go to doctors? If Frederick Price says, you ain't got no faith if you go to the doctors. And there was, I'm going to give you one example, because it's just time. A couple, their son was sick, and they're involved in this word and faith movement, okay? And they wouldn't take him to the doctors. They said, nope, God's going to heal him. He got sicker and sicker. Nope, that's just a symptom. Satan's trying to steal our faith and make us doubt God's word. Kid died. You know what they did? They put him in the front window, and they're praying for resurrection. You think anything happened? How sad, a child died. It's the same as the Jehovah's Witnesses that won't do blood transfusions because they take a text out of context and what it doesn't even mean. I mean, it's sick. No wonder the Holy Spirit speaks expressly about these. So, symptoms and sickness. Are symptoms merely tricks used by the devil to steer our guarantee of divine health and healing? Satan and sickness. The cruelty displayed by the faith word movement when it comes to the sick is almost beyond comprehension. One of the most famous of all faith teachers today writes, if your body belongs to God, it does and cannot belong to sickness. So the idea, if you're really saved, you can't get sick. What happens when you get sick? You're going to wonder if you're saved. One of them, one lady was in that type of church. One of the ushers come and she's blind, put a Bible in her hand, said maybe you'll have enough faith today. Or they'll tell you, don't, if you start questioning them and trying to make them think and you use the word rightly divided and accurately, they'll say stay away from them, they're stealing your faith. So it brings division where there shouldn't be any. Sin and sickness. It is not enjoyable to hear the stories of people who have lost their loved ones and were told it was a direct result of sin. Well, that's in legalism too, they'll tell you that. So how do you think your friend? She feels like her daughter's got this terrible health problem because some sin in her life. She don't understand complete forgiveness. Perhaps we'll wake up to the facts that the kingdom of cults is now within the very walls of the church itself. And then the last thing, sovereignty and sickness. One of our best-selling evangelical authors states, never, never, this is Benny Hinn, I believe, go to the Lord and say, if it be thy will, don't allow such faith-destroying words to be spoken from your mouth. What did Jesus say? Right? Not my will, Father, your will be done. And that's just the beginning. The sovereignty of God is a crucial casualty in this cultic theology of the faith movement. I'm not going to read out a couple more things, but like I said, if anybody wants to research that with the tapes, I got actually two of them books, so you can borrow it if you want. Let's see, we were at what? Did we go to 2 Timothy 4, 1-8? Okay, 2 Timothy 3, 1-7. This is the time I believe we're living in. I mean, you just think about some of the things what Paul's, the Holy Spirit through Paul, so the Holy Spirit's ministry of warning to us. This also knows, starting in verse 1, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous is what? sort of fearful, pretty bad times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. What do you hear all the time? Because psychobabble has come into the church and infiltrated, that you just got to love yourself or you can't love other people. No, it says love God, then love others. And Jesus, and they use the verse where Jesus says, love others as you love yourself. So see, you need to love yourself more. No, he didn't say love yourself. He said you already love yourself, now love other people. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, so greedy or lovers of money, boasters, proud, they won't listen. When you try and bring, maybe somebody's in this type of teaching, and many times they won't listen. They're too proud. Benny Hinn had been approached by Christian researchers too many times about blown out and they fall over. And he said he's going to quit doing it, and he goes right back out there and does it. Too proud. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. You see that a lot today. Even in the church sometimes, we're feeling sorry for ourselves rather than being thankful. And what is God's will? That we give thanks in all things. But you always see here people complaining, right? They ain't got enough. You know, I need this, I need that. Unholy. And I'm going to tell you, that type of teaching, the word faith teaching, I meant to go back. Paul says to be content with what you have. That prosperity, it makes you discontented. Like, I want more. You know, I went with a lady who is involved with that, and she had told me before she started learning a little bit more about how false that is, she's told God, she was a hairdresser, she'd get her check and say, God, you could have did better than that, you know that. I mean, that's just disrespectful, right? And it produces greed, not contentment. Without natural affection, so they're unloving, or they're having an affection that's not natural, and so let's take it where that's at. Truce breakers, not keeping their word, right? Not agreements. Why do you think it's people are suing each other all in the courts, right? False accusers. Well, you know what? We'll get that. Someone on Facebook said somebody wrote them because they rightly divide the word and they understand the grace of God, that they're following a man-made religion. I'm like, that's the pot calling the kettle black. You know, if we were following man-made religion, we wouldn't be following right division and God's grace, because it goes against the traditions and the false man-made philosophies. So you're going to get falsely accused. Incontinent, fierce, you see that today in the young people, right? In the gangs. I used to be a gangbanger when I was a kid, but we weren't as fierce. Mary was telling somebody she works about my life when I was younger, and he says he wouldn't even survive in the streets today. It's fierce. It's cold. Despisers of those who are good. You're going to be hated because you stand for, you share God's love, His grace, His truth. And the world don't like God, so they're not going to like us. So don't take it personal. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What's the thing today? It's been around. Do your thing. Do what you want to do now. I can't tell you. Song's coming up. I'm helping them appreciate you guys singing at the end. More than lovers of God. Now listen to this. Having a form of godliness. So what do they got? Religion. The form. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So they have the religion, the form, but not the reality. The Holy Spirit is not going to work through false teaching. You know who will? Satan. And he'll give signs and wonders. The Antichrist is going to do it, right? So you can't go by if there's healings in the ministry, if they're doing signs and wonders. You can't go by that. Remember Moses? When he went to Egypt? What he did? Remember he turned his staff turned to a snake? What did their magicians do? Same thing. But what happened in the end? the snake that the staff turned into ate up. You know, but God, you know, actually all them curses on Egypt, from what I understand, them were all God demonstrating His power over their gods. And having a, okay, in verse 6, and this is where I see the TV coming in and getting into what? People's homes. For of this sort are they which creep in the houses and lead captive silly women, and that means gullible, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts or various lusts. So strong desires, right? What is it blown every way, to and fro by every wind of doctrine? And here's what they do. And I do see more, and I'm not male chauvinist or anything, but women are more emotionally responding. That's why you'll cry more and stuff, you know. Where men sometimes, they, like, when I see in a lot of this, there's men, but I see a whole lot more women because the emotions, I think, and when there's a lot of hyped up going on. So maybe that's why Paul had mentioned that. Ever learning. So they study their tapes, they study their books, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then it talks about James and Jambres. Now as James and Jambres withstood Moses, so that's probably two leaders of the magicians or the whatever it was called that came against Moses there. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate according to the faith. So I've got to be closing out now. I had some more verses, but let me just tell you what they are if you want to look at them yourself. 2 Timothy 4:1-8, and that's Paul's last letter. Imagine what he's trying to get. If it was to your son, because that was his son, the faith, just call him, wouldn't you be trying to get in the most important things? And he talks about false teachers in the last letter. And then 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, it talks about how Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. So he comes across as this religion, if you want, beautiful religion. And he says, so wouldn't his apostles transform them? So anybody that has Jesus as Lord above their altar don't mean they're serving Christ. And then Colossians 2:6-10. What I want to say now is what we're going to... I'm going to have to prepare this now because I had all these other ones prepared. What we're going to get into starting next Thursday is... Now, I know there's wonderful Bible teachers, pastors that would disagree with grace. People disagree with me on this, that there are no spiritual gifts today. Now, there are no sign gifts, like tongues and prophecy, and we'll get into that through the scriptures. But I do see in Paul's later epistles, you see in Corinthians about the tongues and everything, but like in Romans, and we'll go, that the Holy Spirit does gift believers. And so now some would disagree with me, and, you know, that's okay. What I would ask you to do, look in the scriptures yourself and see for yourself, you know. And it's a non-essential thing I wouldn't, you know, divide with somebody about. But since I'm going through this, it is a ministry. The Holy Spirit, I believe, gifts everyone. And what's the gift for? To edify, to build up the body as everyone does its work and, you know, like that. So that's what we're going to be getting into. And then from there, it will be our responsibility to the Holy Spirit, which I'll probably lose half the people now. So before we close in prayer, we got our sisters going to come up and sing for us. And we'll end with just praising God. And we, ain't you glad it's Holy Spirit sort of brings our spiritual antennas up when we hear air. As you're learning truth, as you learn and you get grounded in the truth, when you hear air, you start picking it up. You might not even know exactly why, But then as you look through the scriptures, oh, that's why I know that didn't settle with me. So, come on, give me a hand. First time I'm singing up here.
Amen.
Praise God. See? Praise God. Appreciate that. I don't know if you noticed, I didn't sing because it sounds so pretty. I didn't ruin it. I just did it on the chorus part. I didn't want to get it on the thing. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll have a little wonderful fellowship amongst believers. You know, the Holy Spirit makes us not only one with Christ, our union, and like I said, never think of yourself apart from Christ, but He makes us one with each other. You know, whether we get along with that other one, we're apart. You know, and hopefully as we grow in grace, we'll learn to love more and appreciate more each other and see each other through God's eyes, how He sees us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we just want to thank You for Your wonderful grace. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your ministry of warning to us, that we might be looking out for false teaching, not to be paranoid, but to be aware that Satan's working. And You told us, Father, that we're in a war. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against principality and powers. And that we need to put on the full armor of Yours, God. Help us to realize that, Lord, second by second, minute by minute, just when we get tempted or the enemy throws fear at us, like Mary calls them doubting darts and fiery darts, that we would say, no, I'm a child of God. I have an identity. That's not coming from me. That's coming from that dead sin nature. And I reckon myself dead to it. And Lord, I present myself to You alive from the dead. What freedom, God. And Lord, I pray as we continue in these studies that You just edify and build up the body, Father. Pray You bless those who come and bless them with a grasping and illumination, and that we would take these things and apply them in our life. And also those who listen to the internet, Lord, I pray that You would just minister and touch as many people as You can with the wonder of Your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.